You are listening to a recording from neosoulfaith.wordpress.com. Neosoul faith is a theological concept that fuses contemporary methods and Reformation-style theology with elements of my heritage and history. For more information about myself or additional audio content, please visit my blog at neosoulfaith.wordpress.com.
Well, you may be seated. I am thrilled tonight to introduce Brother John Nelson to you. I'm glad that he and Heather have been able to spend the day with us as our guests. It's good to have Brother John's mom and dad back there. You all wave at us. And they've driven in tonight to be here to hear their son preach. And so when mama is listening, you've got to do well. That's just it. I learned that rule many years ago. But we're thankful to have John and Heather with us today. John attended Kansas State University. Please forgive him for that. And is a graduate of Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. And we are thankful to have him here with us. And I'm going to ask John to come and preach God's word to us tonight.
Well, peace be with you, everyone. A couple of you know that greeting. My name is John Nelson, and that's a fun little greeting I like to do whenever or wherever I go. It's a greeting that Jesus did when he went into the midst of the disciples after he resurrected. And what he said was, peace be with you. Or you maybe hear Muslim brothers or Jewish brothers say, Ashalom Aleichem. Same thing, peace be with you. And so the response is, and also with you. So I'm going to say peace be with you, and I want you to respond by saying, and also with you. You want to try it out? All right. Peace be with you. See, it feels good, doesn't it? All right, let's try it one more time. Peace be with you. Well, thank you so much for having my family here. We've had so much fun over this last weekend. My daughter apparently has made plenty of friends. For any of you who have met her, she's about yay high and will talk your ear off. And my son, I think, has had a few staring contests with some of you because he doesn't talk very much. He just stares. And so if you see a little boy with huge brown eyes staring at you, he's mine. And if you see a little girl that's talking a mile a minute right next to her, she's mine also. But we've had a lot of fun. They are looking forward to going swimming tonight, so Daddy has to keep his promise and keep this quick. just so you know, I grew up in, Kansas City metro area, a place called Lansing, Kansas. And it's a beautiful place to be. It's a lot of fun. So I'm a Kansas boy at heart. But my mom actually is from down the street from here. She went to Lincoln. She's from Columbia, Missouri. So this is kind of home for her, kind of homecoming. And so when I told her I was coming to Jeff City to preach, she was like, I'm there. And I said, Mom, you don't have to. And I'm sure she talked Dad into it and dragged him down. But I have a lot of good memories from this area growing up. We had a lot of time in a hotel doing the black and white ball. Growing up, and my brother and sister and I probably caused more heartache for my parents than anything in that time, but it was a lot of fun. So, you know, I want to kind of get into tonight's sermon, and tonight's sermon is a little bit different than what we usually do. I'm going to really dig into a verse, because I'll be honest with you, I've never actually done a Sunday night service. What I hear is that the real believers come to the Sunday night service. Is that right? Okay. So, since we have the real believers, I heard you're armed and dangerous. That means everybody has their Bible. Is that right? I want you to whip those out for me, because I have this firm belief that when it comes to believers of Jesus Christ, that every single one of us are supposed to be filled and empowered by God's Holy Spirit. We're to know God's word and build our lives on the truth of the gospel. And we are to be sent out as missionaries to the world for God's word. And so in looking at those goals, we have to look at the whole of the Bible in the same lens. We have to continually look at the message of God's gospel as we look throughout his book and see the message of slavery versus freedom. And see, tonight, the sermon's entitled, An Offer on the Table. And tonight, we're going to have an offer on the table for everybody. Even if you walked in here and you're not a believer, even if you walk in here and you're kind of figuring out your faith again, even if you've been doing this for 50 years, I have an offer on the table for you. And we're going to walk through Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. So if you grab your Bibles, turn to Galatians chapter 1, verse 11. And then something else I like to do is have you stand in the honor of reading a God's word, if you're able. This is the word of the Lord. For I would have known, brothers, that the gospel that was preached to me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who had called me by his grace was pleased to reveal to me his son in order that I might be preached among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those apostles before me. But I went away to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him for 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except for James, the Lord's brother. And what I'm writing you, before God, I do not lie. Then I went to the regions of Syria and Cilicia. And I was unknown in person to the churches in Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it, saying, he used to persecute us and now is in the faith. The ones he tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me. Let's pray. Holy Father, thank you so much for this day. There's so much irony that I get to stand here right now and preach your word. And I pray that this evening, nobody hears from me, that they hear you. That nobody sees a young man standing up here preaching your gospel, but they run and encounter the offer that you've placed before them. That we don't fixate on anything outside of this arena, but for this short time, we focus on you and what you have done and what you've called us here for this place because you have a word for us. Use me as your vessel. Open my mouth to speak your words and open the ears to receive them and the hearts to turn from stone to flesh. We pray these in your name. Amen. You may be seated. So, if you know Galatians, it's actually a really cool text. I've actually been, I have this practice I've been doing for years and years, about a couple years now, where I've been writing out the New Testament. And so when I get up early in the morning, if I can get up because I work nights, but when I get up early in the morning, I'll get some coffee and I'll sit down, I have a little notebook and I get the Bible and I just write it. And it's one of my ways that I get to go through the Bible. And it's one of the ways that I get to memorize it, have it in my heart. And it's a beautiful thing. You know, I went through Galatians. Man, it seemed like Paul was just hammering the same thing. Matter of fact, it seemed like a lot of my preaching, I just seemed to hammer the same thing over and over and over. And so the first 10 verses of Galatians is him hammering the gospel. All he says is, this is the gospel. It's not this, it's not this, it's this right here. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he warns people, if you go outside of that, then it's no gospel at all. So he just hammers and hammers and hammers away into it. And you know, when I first read through this, I kind of said, you know, I'm a good person. I remember when I first came to Christ, I told people all the time, I'm a good person. And you guys are probably familiar with the good person test. Heard Ray Comfort and those guys use that all the time. They say, you've lied before, right? And I go, well, yeah, I've lied. And they go, well, what do you call a liar? It rhymes, somebody who lies, they say a liar. And then you go, well, you've taken something before, it's not even yours, right? And I said, yeah. And they go, well, what do you call somebody that steals? And I'd say, well, a thief. And we'd go on, and you'd figure out, based off the Ten Commandments, I'm not really a good person. I'm not really a good person at all. And so Paul frames this in the first 10 verses, says, listen, we're all sinners. We've all done bad. We're all sinners. I'm no better than you. I'm not trying to argue with you that I'm better or you're better or whatever. But when we hear this news of the gospel, people have one of two reactions that they have. They have one of two reactions. And I just want to see if this fits you in this category, okay? I have a feeling it might because it fits me perfectly. One of them on the right side, we'll say the right side, are the people that hear the gospel and go, that's too easy. It's too easy. Well, I mean, Christ came and lived the life I should have lived, died the death I deserved, was buried and rose on the third day in glory and power so I can stand at the throne of God and worship with him forever. Plus, I got to go to church every week. Plus, I need to be a deacon in church. Plus, I need to be out in the parking lot. Plus, I got to do D-Now. And see, people add to the gospel. In the first 10 verses, Paul says, hey, that's not the gospel at all. You can't do that. On the other hand, one I encounter more than any other is like, well, Jesus died for me. Jesus died for me, so he's got to forgive me. So I just do what I want. And they run out and they do everything that you would say, yeah, you probably shouldn't do that. And they go, but Jesus died for me. He has to forgive me. And if you go through church history, you see these two extremes. We see people that say you have to do all these things included to be a Christian. Or on the other hand, it doesn't matter. Jesus died. You accept Jesus. Do whatever you want. Have fun. Just go drink yourself under the table. And Paul again says over and over, this is not the gospel. You see, when people hear that, they get a little confused. And I had a revelation this week. I was opening a bottle of wine. Again, I work at a restaurant. And so I was opening a bottle of wine. And when I open it, I pour a 1 ounce pour for the person who buys the bottle to taste it. Now, people always look at me weird and they ask me why. And I say, because if the cork has gone bad, you're about to taste vinegar. And so I want to make sure it's good before I pour it for the rest of the table. And so people will look at me and they're really confused. And what they need to understand in that moment is that cork is the difference between wine and vinegar in their mouth for the rest of the meal. They spent $60 to drink a glass of vinegar, or they spent $60 to drink a glass of whatever wine they chose. That's the gospel. It's simple enough that it's in the bottle. If it's sealed, if it's opened in any way, it's gone bad in any way, it's not the gospel. Paul says there's only one gospel. Not your additions, not your subtractions, just this. That's it. That's all there is. And we have this tendency as humans to keep adding to it, to keep expanding it, to keep adding like Legos on top of it because we think we can do better, when God says no, when Paul in the scripture is saying no, there is nothing more. So he kind of takes a brilliant wordplay, and we'll start off in verse 11, and let me kind of walk through this passage with you. He takes a brilliant wordplay and starts breaking down man's gospel versus God's gospel. So in verse 11, he said, "For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached to me was not man's gospel." And he says, "Hey, listen, the truth that I'm giving to you is very different than any man's. The truth that I'm giving you is completely different than any man's gospel." See, man's gospel, regardless if it's religious, regardless of its non-religiousness, says its end goal, and then I'm going to retrofit my way to it. And so my end goal may be to be a better dad than my dad. And then I'm going to retrofit my way to it. Or my end goal may be to make more money than my parents have so my kids can have a better life. And then I'm going to retrofit my way into it. That becomes their gospel. To get a better job. To be a better parent. And those aren't bad things per se. Please don't hear that. But what they are is their additions or their man's gospel. And God's, and Paul in this moment is saying, this is not man's gospel. Matter of fact, he said, the gospel that I preached to you wasn't like that at all. In fact, the gospel that I preached was so Christ-centered that your role is minimal, if not none. Let me say that again. The gospel that Paul preached is so Christ-centered that your role in it is minimal, if not none. See, what Paul is doing is he's breaking down the barriers in our eyes and our ears and our mouths and our heads that we had anything to do with this. What Paul's doing in this moment is he's taking the gospel of Jesus Christ and saying, Christ is the center, Christ is the beginning, Christ is the end. You weren't a part of this process. It's not like at any moment you were in your mama's tummy and said, I want to be saved. Did anybody do that? I didn't. Not that I know of. My mom's told me a lot about me being in her tummy, about kicking her and keeping her up all night, but never knocking on it and telling her something. That's just not what happens. We don't do that. Christ is the one that came into our life. He's the one that invades your life and takes you to him. He's the one that woos you constantly. And maybe you're feeling that burning tonight. Verse 12. In verse 12, for I did not receive it from any man, nor I was taught it, but I received it through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now you should start picking up this rhythm that Paul's hitting. You're going to start picking up this rhythm as you go through the rest of the chapter, because he says, no man shared it with me. No man trained me in this. Nobody told me about this. All he did was know the Torah. And then he got knocked off a horse. You remember the story, Acts 9? He gets knocked off a horse. Paul goes, who is it? He's like, Jesus, why are you forsaking my people? And then he has scales go over his eyes. Nobody tells him about that, but we're going to talk about that a little bit later. And so he goes on in verse 13. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism. Matter of fact, if you are okay with marking in your copies of God's Word, take a pen out and mark my former life. My former life. Something I have marked in all my study Bibles. It's something I have marked everywhere I look. Because here's the thing. This is the offer on the table, and then I'll just kind of move on from this. The offer on the table is no matter how you walked in here, no matter who you are, how long you've walked in the faith, how long you haven't walked in the faith, who you know, how many times you've been over to pastor's house, any of those things, you have the opportunity to walk out these doors tonight with a former life. You have the opportunity to wake up tomorrow morning and say, I was, but I'm not anymore. Paul says, you know of my former life in Judaism. You know of who I was, the Jew of Jews, the Pharisee of Pharisees, the Hebrew of Hebrews, circumcised on the eighth day. You know who I was, and here's the encouragement. Paul preached what was not man's gospel, but he carries the power that carry the power that's not that does not carry the power that's in man's gospel or the discipline. The power that's in God's gospel, in Christ, is the power to transform your current life to a former life. The power in God's gospel is the power to transform your current life into a former life. It's called sanctification. That's what we're a part of. There are places where I am now that I was not a decade ago in Christ. There are places where I am now that I hope not to be in a decade from now in Christ. I pray that when I die, I look back and go, look at my former life and look what Christ has done. And here in verse 13, it's exactly what Paul's doing. He's saying, this is my former life. And so the offer on the table is God's gospel, is that you don't have to leave the same way you came in. You can receive the gospel offer. And see, a lot of you right now are going to receive the gospel offer. I did that. I got baptized. I was up there and they dunked me and I got all wet and it was cold and all that good stuff. And I'm not talking about that. You see, as believers, for the believers in the room, we have to preach the gospel to ourselves every day. I have this friend of mine, I won't use his real name, but he was orphaned as a child. And so we would have issues because he was abused in every way you can think of. He was abandoned. His parents left him. When I first met him, he's a young black man and he was scared of black people. And that really messed me up because I was like, you don't look in the mirror every day and see yourself? But he was absolutely messed up in the head. And over the next 3 years, as I walk with him, actually 5 years now, we've walked with him and talked with him. And every time we had conversations with him, I would remind him of his adoption. He would run away from his parents and I'd be like, hey, go back to them. Remember, they're the ones who loved you. They're the ones who brought you in when nobody else would. They're the ones who paid for your education. They're the ones that gave you the car and you can name all the different things. I would remind him of his adoption by this couple who had nothing to gain by adopting him. And that's what we as Christians have to do with ourselves, is we have to remind ourselves of our adoption. We have to look back on God's gospel and say, what did he do for me? Now, how can I submit to him? Because that's what he had to do every single time. We would get to his house and I would say, okay, now what did they do? And we'd walk through the whole adoption story with him. And then he'd go, now what do you need to do when you walk in the door? And he'd walk back in the door and you'd see life change. So when I'm saying the offer of the gospel is on the table for the believers, I mean it for you also. Because you have to preach the gospel to yourself. You have to be able to look at God's gospel and go, okay, I am here. He adopted me. How do I move forward in the truth that he is still here with me? So what he's doing here is taking something from you. Whether you know it or not, he's taking something from you. He says, listen, I violently destroy the religion that I now preach. And it's not a hyperbole. I mean, it's not like he went on a Twitter rant or he was on Facebook and just wrote a lot of vehement posts against Christianity, or he didn't go on Fox News or CNN and just go, oh, I hate you Christians. Like, he literally got papers and went and killed us. He literally went town to town with papers in his hand and said, look, this is officially stamped by the government. I can kill these people. And they'd be like, go ahead. And then he did. He walked in violence towards the Christian church. And see, what he's doing is he's taking from you those who are in the faith right now that are going, man, but I've blown it so bad, but I've cheated, but I've looked at, but I've done so much. He's stealing that from you right now. You can't say that anymore because he would sit across from you over a cup of coffee and go, so you've killed somebody, right? And I think most of you would say no. Anybody say yes? This is a safe place. All right. You'd say no. And you go, okay, so what can't God save you from? See, in that moment, he steals from you the power of saying, God can't because I've done too far, I've gone too far, I've done too much. He's stealing from you the opportunity to say, God can't love me. He's stealing from you the opportunity for you to say, I can't. The gospel is large enough. The gospel is deep enough. The gospel is good enough to take you into its bosom and remind you of your adoption. And for those of you who aren't adopted today, well, maybe today's the day. Let's get back into the Bible. Verse 13 and 14, we'll read through these again. He says, for you have heard of my former life in Judaism. Again, underline my former life in Judaism. How I persecuted the church of God and violently tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. You see, Paul right now is going to switch sides a little bit. He's going to expose the irony of external-based religion also. See, that line, tradition of my fathers, is a tagline for the law of Moses. And so this, I have to admit, the first time I wrote this down when I was doing my study, this cracked me up. Because here's what Paul's saying here. Paul's saying, I was so zealous for the gospel. I was so zealous for the law of Moses that I went to the temple and got papers to officially let me break the law of Moses in order to protect the law of Moses. Let me say that one more time. I wanted to protect the law so much that I broke the law in order to protect the law. Does that make sense to anybody? But see, that's external-based religion. That's what we do when we add to the gospel. When we add to it, we go, hey, listen, I'm going to go so far. I'm going to become so blind. I'm going to go so deep into this that we miss the forest for the trees. And God in this moment is saying, listen, don't break it. It's not about you. It's all about him. It's about his blood that covered you. It's about his death, his burial, his resurrection, not you. You just get to be a part of it. I tell my kids all the time, and I actually tell a lot of people I work with all the time, this fun little thing. I tell people, well, we get to go to church. And people go, well, you have to go to church. I work on Sundays. Every Sunday I work. And they're like, you go to church today? How was it? They always kind of ridicule me about it. And I go, I get to go to church. And they go, well, what do you mean? I said, well, let me explain this to you. I don't have to go to church. The same way I don't have to kiss my wife. I get to kiss my wife. Don't take that from me. I love kissing her. You probably don't want to know that, but it's true. I'm just telling you. There's not many of us here, right? All right. I love to kiss her. But I get to do that. There's no rule. There's no reminder on my phone that pops up and says, kiss your wife. There's no, nothing on my calendar reminds me to do it once a day. I do it as much as I can. Sometimes she tells me, stop, go to work. Why? Why do I get to kiss her? Why do I enjoy it so much? Because I love her so much. My heart is overwhelmed with love for her. Why do I go into my kids' room in the middle of the night when they're dead asleep and kiss their faces and tuck them back in? Because I love them so much, I'm overwhelmed with love for them. Why do I get to come to church every Sunday and be amongst the people that may not be perfect, may be a bunch of hypocrites to the outside world, but we love Jesus? Why? Because we love Jesus and we get to worship him in that moment. That's the gospel, people. Stop adding to it. You don't have to do it. You get to do it. It's an honor to do it. It's a joy to do it. But the second you start adding to it, it starts turning into law. It starts turning into what you have to do. It starts turning into not what you get to do, not what you get to enjoy, but what you're forced to do. And so Paul says, listen, I broke the law to preserve the law. And then he goes on in verse 15 where he says, but he who set me apart from when I was born, called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach among the Gentiles. I did not immediately consult with anyone, verse 17, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Paul wasn't saved because of his Jewishness or his varsity Jewishness or anything like that. He wasn't saved because of the way he walked in Judaism. What actually saved him, and what was so beautiful, is that God took him and sent him not to the Jews, but to the Gentiles. He sent them to the Gentiles. I mean, if Paul were to go to the IMB today and say, hey, I just came out of Judaism. Here's my thing. I was, you know, circumcised on the eighth day, Hebrew, Pharisee, the Pharisees, I know Greek, I know Hebrew. And they'd be like, you're going to Jerusalem. That's what the IMB would do. And that would be wise. But God said, no, you're going to the Gentiles. You're going to the people who do not know. Because if you come thinking, you have no idea what I've done, Paul says, I've done worse, and I still went to the worst people. And he blessed it all. See, here's the thing we need to know, ladies and gentlemen. God knows what you've done. God knows exactly what you've done. But here's the key. He hasn't destroyed you. You're still here breathing. You might have a plan here. What brings pleasure to the heart of God? That's a question I ask a lot in my life. What brings pleasure to the heart of God? Did you see what caused pleasure in the passage? Did you see it? Here it is, right here. In verse 16, he says, by his grace was pleased to reveal his... What's that word? Let me say that one more time. He was pleased to reveal his what? Pleased to reveal his son to me. Do you want to know what brings joy to God's heart? Revealing his son to you. You want to know what brings joy to God's heart? Is for those believers who have been walking the faith for 20 years and once again have a fresh encounter with that Lord Jesus who has fire in his eyes, who comes like Brother Monty was preaching this morning with writing on his thighs, says, Lord of Lord and Kings of Kings. That Jesus that you encountered so fresh at one time, he wants you to have another fresh encounter. That pleases God. That's a revealing, rewinding of the gospel in your heart. That's a reminder of that adoption story of who you are. That brings you back to your base. Are you there today? Now, let me tell you something for the believers in this first century. They probably were looking at Paul right now and wondering why God hadn't thrown a lightning bolt at him or sent a plague or, I don't know, killed his firstborn or anything like that. And so Paul just quietly ran around the Middle East killing people. And God said, hey, listen, I'm going to take care of it. And we all know the story on the road to Damascus, right? Acts chapter 9. Great deal of pleasure. God reveals Jesus to him and brings his heart joy and pleasure that would bring joy and pleasure to any of us at that moment. He wants you to take him up on that offer of a former life. That's what he's doing in this moment. You see, Paul was the best of the best. The top notch. Matter of fact, the thing that messes me up about Paul is that if he was a Pharisee of Pharisees, that means he had the first five books of the Bible memorized. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Now, I don't know if you're like me, but I've read through the Bible, but I remember when I got to Numbers, and I got to like Numbers 9. Here's the funny part. It was on our honeymoon. On our honeymoon, we decided to go through the one-year Bible, and we're reading through Numbers, which is arguably one of the most boring books ever. And we tapped out. We gave up. Now, this guy had them memorized. So it's not like he didn't know. It's not like he didn't know. Now, we look at Paul and go, well, I'm not like him. I can't memorize all those books. I can't do like you do, preacher man, and stand up there and talk to a lot of people. I can't study the Bible for hours and hours. I can't go into a study and do all these things. I just can't do that. But what he has done is he has uniquely wired you. You have influences in areas I will never touch. You have influences with people I will never see. You have the ability, and you are uniquely wired to touch, to encounter people constantly. Like I said earlier, I work in a restaurant. I work with 600 people a night plus my staff members. I can touch them in ways you'll never see them. That's where God has uniquely placed me and wired me for this time in my life. Where are you? Are you looking around when you're at your workplace and wondering who knows the Savior? And not just who knows the Savior, but who doesn't know the Savior? And how can they all have a fresh encounter with that Jesus that they so love or don't know at all? You have the ability, and God has placed you in these places for his hope and glory. And so let me just clear something up real quick. Right now, some of you guys are like, okay, I'm in. I get it. I get it. You don't have to keep doing this. We understand this gospel and, you know, things aren't the gospel. And, you know, let me press pause here for a second and let me just talk about something. If you're anything like me, you've probably pulled out your phone. You've probably gone onto iTunes and started to download the Spiritual Gifts app so you can find out where you're spiritually gifted and get involved in the church, right? Maybe you're looking at the envelope in front of you or wondering where you can go out to the information table and get something on the way out so I can get involved and do something. But in fact, while I'm preaching, what you're missing is a whole list of things that you're adding to the gospel. I want you to be able to walk out of here with a formal life by resting in the one who gives you life. I want you to be able to walk out of here with a formal life by the one who gives you life. It's nothing to do with you. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. The truth of the gospel is our ability to rest in Christ. Then that leads to actions that flow out of it. So why don't we go verses 16 through 24. So he was pleased to reveal the Son to me in order that I might preach among the Gentiles. I did not immediately consult anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those apostles who were before me, but I went away to Arabia and returned to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas, who was Peter, and I remained with him for 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except for James, the Lord's brothers. In what I'm writing you before God, I do not lie. Then I went to the regions of Syria and Cilicia, but I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, he used to persecute us now or preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me. Now all he's doing right now is just unpacking that historical account that we've talked about that happened immediately after his conversion. So Paul was on his way to Damascus again with those legal documents so he could kill all the Christians. And Jesus kicked him off the horse, literally. He just kind of kicked him off the horse. And he said, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Paul said, who are you? He responded, I am the Christ. And he blinds Paul. In fact, he puts scales over his eyes and so he can't see. Then Paul is taken to Damascus where God comes to a man named Ananias. And he says, I want you to go and heal Paul. He's blind. I blinded him. Go and heal him. And let's be honest. As I read the scripture, I find a lot of funny things in the scripture. This is one of them. Ananias. I thank God for his honesty, because, I mean, I would have his kind of response, right? He's sitting there, and God's like, go heal him. And Ananias is like, listen, if I get shanked, I'm going to be so mad. This is not going to, no. And Paul's like, no. God's like, just go save him. Because, I mean, again, this guy had been killing other Christians. And so Ananias, in his obedience, I'm sure with a knife in his back, but in his obedience, goes and comes to Paul and says, hey, listen, God told me to save you, and God told me to heal you, and healed him. Do me a quick favor. Don't Google shank. It's not in the Bible. It's my version. But here's the $5 million question I want you to marinate on. $5 million question right here. Who told Paul the gospel? Who told it to him? I mean, Jesus didn't on the road. He said, he kicked him off the horse. He said, who are you? I'm Jesus. Why are you persecuting me, right? It wasn't Ananias. Ananias came up and said, I'm going to heal you. But he didn't preach the gospel to him. Who preached the gospel? No one. That's the point of this whole passage. No one preached the gospel to him. See, the text is meant to create this awe, this deep awe today of the confidence of Jesus Christ, of that gospel in Jesus Christ. And here's why. The apostles walked with Jesus. They walked with him. They knew him when they were writing. They said, well, this is what he said because I stood there next to him when he said it. When they were telling stories of the life of Christ, they said what they saw. But when Paul did, the miracle of Paul's defense in ministry is he said, when I am preaching the gospel, I'm preaching the same things, yet I didn't do anything they did. How was that possible? How am I able to write about, talk about with the same authority that these guys did, who spent 3.5 years of their life and he spent none of it? So ultimately, when Paul says, no man trained me, this is meant to cause us to marvel, not to make us be like Paul. Please, don't be like Paul. It's caused you to marvel on the beauty of the gospel. It's not said you can go, nobody can train me either. I think God said this. I don't want you to go out here and say that God says not to be trained. What I'm asking you is with a great deal of humility that we approach the revealed word of God and apply the revealed word of God and marvel how God has revealed himself through the scriptures. The idea in this passage that we are to marvel in God's revelation, and that comes to us through the Bible or God's word that we have. How beautiful is that to think about that each of us have a copy of God's word in our hands right now? Now, for most of us, the form of life that we need to proclaim is that we were built busy with 1,000 religious activities, but we didn't know the gospel until Jesus saved us. My former life should have been I was a deacon, or my former life is that I was a Sunday school teacher, but I didn't know him. Or my former life needs to be I had Christian as my title, but it really wasn't who I was. Or maybe my former life didn't match the gospel calling of my life. I just didn't know. But what I do know is that Jesus can save you right now. The offer on the table is in the gospel is that regardless of how you came in today, you do not have to leave that way. Any lie you would try to believe is decimated by this text. Any lie you would try to believe. Oh, that you would hear and respond to the gospel. I want you to pull yourself out of it and focus on him. I want you to pull yourself away from it and focus solely on him. So how does this work? How does it happen? Well, as we all know, it involves confession, repentance, and moving forward in the community of faith. The gospel is not just personal, but it's a corporate identity. Here at Concord and everywhere else. As a corporate idea, as a family. We encourage one another. We walk with one another. We love one another. And just to clarify, when I say former self, I'm not saying trust in Jesus today and you'll never fall again. Because you will. I mean, if you've had a child, you know what they happen. They stand up. They start teetering forward because they have huge heads. And if they don't step forward, they'll fall and die. So they take a few steps, right? And then they kind of stand there and wobble, and they eventually fall again. But what's the beauty of any child you see that falls again? They get up. And then they fall again. And they get back up. And here's the thing, ladies and gentlemen. How evil would it be if our God in heaven, who's sitting there looking at us, and us, his little children, fall, and then he yells at us and goes, "You get up right now!" If you ever saw a parent in Walmart or Target doing that, you would go, that's a wicked parent, right? Yeah, we don't do that just because a kid drops down because they're running too fast or something. You go help them up. If you have fallen, if you've scraped your knee, if you've broken a bone, you're hurt, maybe you need to be broken, our Father's there to pick you up. Again, it's not about you picking yourself up by the bootstraps. It's about our Father standing next to you and helping you up. The same way you helped every baby you see. The same way I helped my son today, my daughter today. That's the gospel offer on the table. Will you receive it? Our hope isn't in my perfection. Our hope isn't in your perfection. God help me if my hope is in my perfection. I'll tell you that. My wife will attest to that every day. It's an act of righteousness. It's not an act of righteousness. That's a false gospel in our life. Our hope is solely placed in nothing less than Jesus Christ and his righteousness. If you need that fresh encounter with Jesus today, I'm going to ask you to respond. And I'll say this, and I say this everywhere I go, every time I preach, if you don't respond, that is a response. If you don't respond, that is a response. Some of you right now are dealing with self-righteousness. You've looked around, you can see the problems in everybody else, and right now the Holy Spirit's telling you, that's you. You need to deal with that. Don't ignore it. Some of you are saying, I've been doing Sunday school in here for 30 years and I've never really known that gospel. Respond to it. Some of you are going, well, I don't want to come up front because pastor will see me and everybody else here will see me and they'll know that I've been a hypocrite. Well, I'll tell you the same thing I tell the people at work when they go, I don't go to church because there's a bunch of hypocrites. What better place is there for us to be? That's me. I'm a hypocrite. Welcome. What matters right now is that you know the gospel and you respond to it. That you know Jesus and you respond to it. And that your lies that are in your head right now that says God can't, God won't, have been demolished by the truth that you're nowhere near as bad as Paul, as David, as Moses, or any other of the saints that have come before you, that you stand on their shoulders right now. Respond to him. His Spirit is wooing you. And wooing you right now. Let's pray. Jesus, help us. Holy Spirit, I pray for my brothers and sisters who are stuck in these false gospels, whose confidence is in them and not in you, whose lives have not been transformed in any way but by this great and glorious gospel. Might your power to save be evident among us. Might many of us walk out of here with former lives. I ask you, Holy Spirit, to do only what you can do now. And I pray that you would break down the walls of pride, a refusal to let the weight of the word bear down on us. And I pray that we might repent and trust fully in you. Thank you that you are good, and that you do good. We pray all of these things in your beautiful name. Amen.